Morning, Hope Astoria. I am excited to be sharing this morning and that we get to continue in our sermon series, Strong Tower. I am so excited for the name of God that we get to share and dive into this morning. It's actually a really personal word for me. Before we get started, let me start off with a quick memory. Growing up in middle school, actually, one of my favorite books was Where's Waldo? I remember going to the library, searching specifically for that book. If you're unfamiliar with Where's Waldo, it's basically like a hide and seek book where you're looking through all this mess, all these different personas, trying to find this one character, Waldo, who's always hidden in the frame. And sometimes it's quick and almost immediate to find the dude. And other times it's kind of hard to find Waldo in the mess of all that's happening on the page. And the reason I start here is because I think for many of us, our posture this season can be similar to trying to find Waldo. Through all this mess, we might be searching and asking the question, where's God? You know, isn't that such a human question? Where is God? We tend to ask that question when we're confronted with suffering, confusion, pain, and evil. Where was God when blank? Where was God when this accident, this attack? Where was God when this happened in my life? And you know, the question can either propel us to pursuit of God, and we can try and search for him, or it can lead us to a place of doubt and disillusionment. But there is good news today. God has a response to the question, where is God? In the last chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48, we discover a name of God, and it's the answer to the question, where is God? Verse 29 says this, "This is the land you are to allot as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel, and these will be their portions, declares the sovereign Lord." And we're going to skip down because in between that, it's kind of like the allotment and division of the land. But the last verse in all of Ezekiel says this, "And the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there," or Jehovah Shema, which is the name that we're going to unpack this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we want to declare this word to be true. The Lord is there, Jehovah Shema. And honestly, God, through the mess of all that we're experiencing in this time, it can be hard to see where you are. Jesus, I pray this morning that you would show up clearly for us. God, you have a word to speak to us. You want to reveal yourself this morning. So would you come, Holy Spirit? Shine your light on us, Jesus. In your name, amen. So some context before we get started. I kind of dropped us in some weird, funky verses. The verses that we just read come from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets in the Bible, and he's actually, fun fact, a contemporary to Jeremiah. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel are actually prophesying around the same time, and they're speaking to the Jewish people. And if you hold these books side by side, you're actually going to see a lot of similarities between them. They're both prophesying in a time when the Israelites are in exile. The temple has already been destroyed. They're both recounting the history of Israel, calling out the sin of the people and the judgment that's already passed. And both offer words of restoration to the people. A major difference, though, is actually the location from where they are preaching and prophesying from. Jeremiah is almost exclusively prophesying from Judah. So he's actually with the Israelites that were able to remain home, and he's sending the message out, kind of from this home base, out to all the exiles that are found in different lands. Ezekiel, however, is among the exiles. Ezekiel is among the people who are displaced, a people who are cut off from their land. And why that's important for us to zoom in on real quick, it's because in their framework, it's in Jerusalem. It's in the temple where God alone dwells and can be worshipped. And these people find themselves removed from that temple. They're removed from the place where God dwells. And in their understanding, it can feel like they've almost been removed from God's presence entirely. You know, I don't think we need to try very hard in this season to imagine the position that the Israelites find themselves in. It's been months for us that we too have been removed from the church body, from the setting of gathering together, and we might even be feeling disconnected from God in this season. Or as you watch the news, you might be in a state of constant shock and feel like a foreigner in this land. You know, I think for some of us, we've generally been taken aback by the reality of racism and how deeply entrenched it is in our systems. I believe that some of us really thought that MLK gave that speech, "I Have a Dream," and everything was solved, and we're confronted that with the fact that racism is alive and well. Maybe conversations with friends and family have been hard as they choose not to acknowledge the history of pain and trauma of our African-American brothers and sisters. And it feels hard to look at this country or even some people in the same way. Or if you're a person of color, you might have been experiencing the season with bated breath. To be honest, for me, I actually had a nightmare the night after Ahmaud Arbery was killed, that someone came into our apartment and shot me. And you might be asking these questions. When will we see justice? Or will I be next? What happens if the cops stop me? This season has had an uncomfortable way of putting us in the spotlight, and we too can feel like strangers in a foreign land. And I know for many of us, we've experienced the weight of loss, and we've been hit hard by this pandemic. We've lost parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, and coworkers. The sting of death has been all around us. And yet, others of us lost jobs and sources of income. And it's been taxing to try and figure out unemployment, to try to and put out feelers out there for job interviews and to wonder what the near future holds. The Israelites, as they find themselves exiled, separated from God and community, having lost family, land, and resources, they have a question for God. And it's actually just like the question they asked when they were in a similar position in the desert. Exodus 17 tells us an encounter that Moses has with the people as they're grumbling and complaining about their situation. Moses, in verse 7, calls the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And you know, and this is peculiar. Because these are the same Israelites in the desert that are the same people who saw God liberate them mightily from Egypt. You know, like they saw the Red Sea split open before their eyes. They saw the presence of God as a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. They woke up every day to miraculous provisions of manna and quail. Could you imagine quail just running in your backyard because God said so? Yet the question they have is the Lord among us or not? How can this happen? The external crises began to take over, hopelessness of the future, despair in life not returning back to normal, being placed in a position of vulnerability. The Israelites began to slip into what the book, Longing for Revival, would call a crisis of faith. And I sense that it's a place that many of us might be even right now. We might not have even told anybody that we're here. Maybe you're not praying with the same faith that you had before. Maybe it's been hard to have hope in this season. Maybe we're feeling discouraged and a little bit disengaged. Prayers feel unanswered. The weight of this world is heavy and God can seem far off at a distance. As I mentioned when we started, we actually have two options here. The first is that we can slip into what's known as the loop of despair. It's a cycle where we begin to lose hope, where we throw up our hands and cover disappointments by saying, well, it must be God's will. And praying in faith seems way too risky because there's a chance that God might not come through again. You know, if I'm honest, I've been in the loop of despair for a good portion of our quarantine. I've lost my grandfather, my parents, and my brother got sick. Family in Guatemala, even right now, is still a little bit sick. And Michelle and I were at the point in this pandemic where we were losing people that we knew every single week. And over time, I began to lose faith in God's ability to heal. We prayed so hard. We prayed for my grandfather. We believed over and over again, but we didn't see it happen. And that disappointment has kept me in a loop of despair. Maybe for you, it's also been a loss, or a family member that's been difficult to deal with, or job interviews that just haven't been panning out. The truth is that the loop of despair blinds us from being able to see that God is right there with us. Despair would have us believe that God has abandoned us. You know, 15 years ago, my family, we took a trip to Florida and we went to Wonder Works, which is that upside down house. And we were hanging out on the second floor, which was kind of like the arcade level, but I really wanted to see what was happening in the third floor. My mom told me no, but I was like, Mom, don't worry. It's going to be real quick. Let me head up. I get up there and there's really nothing to see. And I'm like, well, let me just head back down. But my 12-year-old leg's a little tired. Let me take the elevator instead of taking the stairs. If you are Hispanic, this is where you cue in the ¿Pa qué fue eso? I get into the elevator and I press down and all I hear is ka-chunk, and I'm stuck in the elevator. And honestly, it couldn't have been more than 10 minutes, but I didn't have a cell phone at the time, right? So there was no way for me to communicate with my family and just let them know that I'm okay. I eventually get back to the second floor and I see a group of people gathered around the stairwell. I'm like, huh, that's the same staircase I took to get upstairs. And as I get closer, I hear my mom. And she is crying hysterically and she's saying, he's gone, he's gone. And I approach her and I'm like, hey, I'm right here. Like everything's fine. And what happened next was like a mixture of hugging and getting hit, which is really awkward. But there's something to pay attention to here. I was in the building the whole time. I'd never left, but my mom was convinced that I was gone. You know, her despair kept her from seeing the current reality. Her despair kept her from understanding that I was actually still here. Despair has a funny way of doing that. Despair will convince us that God has abandoned us, that God is not with us, that God is no longer there. But see, there's a second option for us in this crisis of faith. And that second option is to experience revived hope. It's in revived hope where breakthrough happens. It's there where we are matured and we begin to come alive in God. And I love how the message of Ezekiel in chapter 33 begins to shift in that direction, that God will breathe life into the valley of dry bones, and that what once was dead will be alive again. For you and I, there are three steps that we need to take to come out of that loop of despair and see truly that the Lord is there. The first thing that we need to do is that we need to repent individually and corporately. Why start with repentance? The truth is that sin will blind us and separate us from the true and holy God. We start to believe lies about ourselves, about who we are and who God is. Sin distorts the picture and the image of who God is in our lives. For Israel, their exile was connected to disobedience to the covenant. our quarantine may not be connected to our disobedience, but I wonder if in this season, God has been pressing in areas where you might have thought that you had control, or things that you've placed above God. In this season, we too need to repent of the ways that we've placed other things above God. We also need to repent corporately. You know, the Israelites in Ezekiel aren't the ones that broke the covenant. That was their ancestors. Yet God calls them to confess and repent on behalf of all their people. I look at the news right now and I say, well, shoot, that's not me doing all those things. But if I consider myself American, then there is a lot to repent about on behalf of my country. And I've heard many argue and say like, well, that's not me. I never owned any slaves. Why am I being blamed for something that I didn't do? We may not have committed the sin, but we are definitely living under the repercussions of it. And some of us under the privilege of it. You and I need to repent, not only on behalf of us, but on behalf of those who've gone before us, and ask God for mercy in our current times. The second thing we need to do is drop expectations and raise expectancy. See, a major pitfall of the Israelites was that they expected God to move and show up in specific ways, which constantly led to disappointment. They expected God to immediately get them to the promised land, which didn't happen. They expected God to rescue them from exile. They expected the Messiah to look a certain way, to be this warrior king that would liberate them, and ended up disappointment, even killing Jesus. When we put God in a box and expect him to move in a certain way, we will be disappointed because God exists outside of what we can comprehend as possible. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. Here's a real example. None of us expected to be here right now. But what expectations have you set on God in this season? I know for me, I've been fighting for the past few months on the timeline I had for Miso Tacos. This was going to be the summer where we were going to take the full plunge. I had strong expectation on what would happen and when it would happen. This is my timeline, God. But God's been inviting me to open up my hands and let that go. See, to raise expectancy is a defiant act of faith. It's us saying, God, I don't know how it will happen or when it will happen, but I trust that you will provide. God, I pray in faith for revival to happen. I believe that you are healer, even if things don't turn out the way I expect them to, simply because that is who you are. The third thing we need to do is practice seeing God. The prophecies consistently remind the people to remember. Remember the God that freed you. Remember your first love. Remember your history. And they interpret real time how God is at work. Even in exile, the Lord is there. As we walk in the desert, the Lord is there. I actually want to invite us to practice this right now. We're going to try something completely unconventional for a sermon. And I want to create space here and now to actually listen to God. So for the next 3 minutes or so, I'm going to guide us in an imaginative prayer exercise where I'm going to ask us to remember a particularly hard moment in this season and ask God to reveal where he was in that moment. I know this might be tough, but my hope is that it would be an encouragement for you as you reinterpret that moment from God's point of view. And it can be a practice that you can adopt when you feel like it's hard to see God in the moment. So if it's helpful for you, I want to invite you to close your eyes now and just begin to breathe.